All right, so a question for you as we begin, because I told you tonight is what? What's tonight? The last night of what? The family plan. Why is it the family plan? It's the last time I'll probably ask you guys this. You're like, yes. Why is it the family plan? Connecting with God and others, right? Friends, family, relationships. That's what the Bible's about. And we looked at a couple different relationships. Tell me what they were.
Parents.
Parents. Family. Family. What? Dating. We looked at dating. God. Our most important one, the one everything's built on?
Marriage.
Almost. Yeah, almost. Somebody said friends. Yep, friends. And what are some really important things, truths from God's word that we learned as we've been studying all these different relationships up to this point? Have we learned anything? Was it worth our time studying this? Good. Yes, it was. Now, what did we learn? Dun, dun, dun. It's like Jeopardy. Yeah. Peer pressure, absolutely, and how to deal with peer pressure and using it for good, right? To help peer pressure your friends, kind of, to like love Jesus, to be hold them accountable and encourage them towards Christ rather than using peer pressure for negative uses, dragging you down to sin. Yes, you. Absolutely, we looked at purity and finding your identity in Jesus and not in sex and dating and relationships, but finding an identity and value in Jesus, and not letting the world tell you what your value is, but letting the God of the universe who made you say, hey, this is what you're worth. Yeah. Absolutely. Having the right crowd around you, people that are going to be good influences, and being the right influence. That was another good one. Awesome. Anything else you guys can think of? You did really well. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. She seconds your amen there. Good. Anything else? Good. I think we pretty much covered most of it, right? Well, now this week, I promise you, we're going to come to the goal of this whole thing, right? Or kind of the goal, the final step in our series, which is tonight. And we're going to talk about marriage. Anyone married in this room that's not an adult? Any married people? Just one or two of you? Okay, good. We need to have a counseling session after this. But probably none of you are married. I don't think any of it's safe to say that, right, yet. But most of you are probably going to be married one day, and some of you are already dreaming about it, and those are probably the girls and maybe one or two boys. Just kidding, guys. The girls dream about marriage from when you're like, how young? When did you start thinking about marriage?
Five.
Whoa, you're really surprising me. Five! So when you're like, I was born, and I was like, marriage. Like, girls think about marriage more than guys. That's just a normal thing. Girls get used to that. Guys are going to be like, marriage, what's that? And you're going to be like, well, I already have it planned out. Like, that's just kind of how we're wired. That's okay. But here's the deal. We all need to be thinking about marriage one way or another. We need to be asking God, God, is marriage for me? Paul says some people are called to singleness, and they're okay with that. And God's going to use them as a single person to do some awesome stuff in life. And a lot of other people, God's going to call to be married. Why do you think it's important, this thing, this marriage thing? Why do you think it's important? I want to hear from you first before we dig into this. Yeah, you're bringing me all the way back to the Garden of Eden, aren't you? Genesis 1, we're all the way back there, and God's talking to Adam and Eve. He creates them for a purpose. What was the purpose? Be fruitful and multiply. You know, the very first thing God told us to do, it was don't lie, right? No, don't shake your head. Yes, that wasn't the first command, right? It was a lie. I just lied and did it. Well, I was testing you. It wasn't a lie. What was the first command? What's the first thing we were told to do? Yeah, go multiply, have babies, fill this earth. I made you this big, awesome, gorgeous earth, and it's full of awesome stuff to eat and enjoy, and it's for your pleasure, and you get to rule it. It's awesome. And here's what I want you to do. Go fill it up with babies. Have a family, have people, fill this thing up so you have tons of people here to enjoy this and to glorify me as you do it and enjoy it and enjoy me. And so we're wired to have babies. We're wired to have families. We're wired to get together and be married and multiply. Right from the beginning, God put that in you, so it's not a bad thing. Sometimes our culture can go one way or another. We talk so much about these talks we've been having in a weird, distorted, disgusting way that we think every time we talk about sex or marriage or dating or any of these things, it must all be bad. But that's not true. God has a beautiful, perfect plan for it. It's even a command for Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply. So it's in you. It's part of something that you're probably going to want to do one day. So we need to talk about it. We need to figure out, how do we do this right? Why did God make marriage? Any ideas? To what? To do it in a way that honors God, yeah, in a holy way? Absolutely. What marriage is, as we look at this, I want you to open up to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at it real quick and see what God has to say about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you've ever been to any wedding I've ever done, I almost always preach on this exact chapter every time I do a marriage. Matt and Jess, you guys know Matt Denner? Jess, I did their wedding. You ask them, what did Rob talk about? Ephesians chapter 5. I always do because I feel like this is one of the most important things we need to understand when we go into marriage. And it helps us understand what marriage is. So, if you ever go to another wedding I do, you're going to hear me talk on this again. All right? You open. It's verse 22 is where we're going to start of Ephesians chapter 5. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands so as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Verse 25 says, "Husbands," he turns it now, he just talked to the wives, he says, "Husbands, listen up, love your wives as Christ loved the church," whoa, "and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, as a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." All right. So as Paul's talking to the Ephesian church here, he's talking to some husbands and wives, right? And we already raised our hands and said none of us are husbands and wives in here, right? Most of you, or the kids aren't. So, why are we reading a passage on husbands and wives if you're not married? You're like, Rob, you messed up tonight, right? What? Yeah, because hopefully we said one day you guys are going to want to get married and you're going to need to know how to do this and what God thinks about marriage. So as we approach that, we can get some really awesome truths from this passage. So as we talked about friendship, and sometimes that moves into dating, and then hopefully the end goal here is what we're talking about tonight, marriage. Those dating relationships eventually turn into marriage, and we get to see what it is. And what Paul says here in verse 22, look there real quick, he's talking to wives, right? Ladies, raise your hands. Where's the ladies in the house? There you are, good, all right. Most of you raised your hand, great. So you are not having any of my tricks tonight. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now right away, the guys, we know what you're thinking in your head. Yeah, that's right. You submit, right? That's what you're thinking. That's not what he's saying, all right, knuckleheads? He's not going, hey, wives, you should go out and you should do all your husband's laundry and feed him and cook for him and be a slave. That's not at all the language that we see here, even though sometimes us knuckleheads get that wrong and we think that's how the whole thing's supposed to work. But Paul's not saying that. What Paul's saying when he tells wives to submit to their own husbands, do you see the last four words of the phrase? What does it say? Oh, it's not up there. It says, does someone have it? As to the Lord. So you're supposed to submit to your husband as you would to the Lord. Well, how do you submit to the Lord? Have we talked about that at all in the last 300 weeks or however long it's been? Have we talked about our relationship with God? Yeah, it was the very first one, right? The most important one. And we said all of them build off that. So as wives look at this like loving marriage relationship, they get to look at their relationship with God and go, in the way I interact with God, that's how I'm supposed to be interacting with my husband. In this awesome way where I look to him and I'm able to trust him. I'm able to submit to him as the leader, which guess what that means, guys? You got to be the leader. You got to be a strong man who says, hey, I'm willing to raise my family in a way that honors God and stand up and be the leader of my house. I'm not going to be a dude who just sits on the couch and eats Cheetos and lets my wife do all the work. I'm going to be the leader. And she's going to be able to look to me and say, my husband loves God. And he loves him so much, I can trust him and submit to him. I can respect his authority because I know it's not just some man that I'm loving and respecting. Guess what I know about him? That very first relationship we talked about with Jesus, he has that. And so as he makes decisions, he's going to God going, hey, what's good for my family? So she can trust and say, when you tell me something, I know God's telling you that. I know you're going to him asking for directions so I can follow you because you're following Jesus. And so there's this awesome trust that's involved in a marriage relationship where the wife can trust and respect and submit to her husband. And it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, why is he talking about marriage and like a husband and wife? And then all of a sudden he's talking about like Jesus and the church. What are your thoughts on that? How come he's making a comparison there? Any ideas? All right, well, let's read and see if he says anything else here. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, here he goes, he's explaining it, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It's the same deal. The same way that we have a relationship with Jesus as his church, that you come to this place or wherever you go to worship, if this isn't your home church, and you go and you learn the word and you want to hear about your God. And you want to take those truths like we learned a couple weeks ago and apply them to our lives and actually live them out. In those same ways, we can look at marriage and say, look, the same way Jesus loves his body and loves his church, as I look at a husband and wife and the way they interact, the way he protects her and loves her and cares for her, the way she submits to him and respects him and lifts him up and supports him, that's a picture of something. So as I look at a mom and dad who are married and loving each other and honoring God, you know what I'm seeing? I'm not just seeing a mom and dad love each other. I'm seeing a picture of how we as the church interact with our Savior Jesus Christ. So a marriage is more than just two people falling in love having babies. God designed marriage to be a picture for the world. So as people are married and they come together, as they see that couple interact, they're able to literally see the gospel take root right in front of them. So as you grow up and you get to watch mom or dad or other people in your life that are authority figures for you that can show this, you're able to see them live the gospel. Dad's loving mom the way Jesus loves us. Dad's faithful to mom the way Jesus is faithful to us. Dad is able to protect and sacrifice for mom the way Jesus loves us. And so we start to learn something about how Jesus loves us just from watching how dad treats mom. And then we get to see how we should act as we watch mom interact with dad. We can see how we're supposed to respond to that when Jesus comes along and saves us. When Jesus comes along and protects us and loves us and pours his mercy on us, we can see by the way mom responds to dad, the way we should respond to Jesus. With respect and love and trust. And so marriage isn't just this mom and dad falling in love thing. Marriage is the gospel lived out in vivid color for everyone, especially for your children, to see how Jesus interacts with us. And it's awesome. And so there's kind of a responsibility in this thing. And nowadays it's hard to think of that because if we look at statistics about how often people get divorced, some of us have personally experienced divorce in our lives, and we see that there's a whole lot of people getting married thinking, yeah, if it doesn't work in a couple years, I'll just find somebody else. There's a whole lot of people doing that. And they're looking at God going, you know what, the way you design marriage, I don't really care. You see, marriage wasn't designed to be a throwaway thing if it doesn't work. It's a covenant. It's this awesome promise that two people make, not just with each other, but with each other before God. And they say, Lord, as we enter this thing together, we know this is bigger than just us. We know that we're telling people about you by doing this. So if I'm not faithful to my wife, people are looking at that going, does that mean Jesus isn't faithful to his church? And if I don't love my wife well, people are going to look and go, is that how Jesus treats his church? And if I don't protect her and care for her or I mistreat her, people will see that, and that's the picture that's supposed to show them the gospel. And so this thing of marriage is much bigger than just us. It's much bigger than just what Valentine's Day media wants to give you, little flowers and hearts and little candies and all that deal. But God has such a bigger plan for marriage and for love and these relationships than just those things. So let's keep reading on. He turns and he looks at the husbands, and notice there's a lot more written to them. He gives a good beat down because he knows we're knuckleheads and we need it. So the women, man, they understood in like two sentences. He's like, they're like, yep, got it, because we're smart. Us guys, we're not quite as quick. We need a whole paragraph to explain it to us so we actually hear. All right, so verse 25. He says, husbands, ready? Love your wives. That's a no-brainer, right? Hopefully, if you marry somebody, it's because you love them. Okay? That doesn't always happen, but hopefully, you're not going to marry somebody you can't stand. It's not going to work out. He doesn't stop there. Notice how. He tells us how to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You're like, man, Rob, I'm already ready to get married. Like, I'm turning 14. I'm ready to go. I want to get married next week, right? Well, here we get this little kind of prerequisite to see if we're ready for marriage. Here's what he says. Love your wife, guys, listening. Love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Look at how. He gave himself up for her. You're ready to get married? Are you ready to die for the person that's standing on the other side of the altar? Are you ready to lay your life down for her? And that doesn't just mean die for her. That means I'll give up my desires. I'll sacrifice what I have to sacrifice. I'll push my preferences and opinions aside. I will literally die and lay it all down for this person. That's pretty big. So as you stand at that altar, are you literally willing to give it all up for her? Jesus says, I came and was put on a cross to prove that to you, to show you I was willing to give it up for you. That's how much I love you. And so as we enter marriage, that's the picture we're painting, guys. We got a big role to fill. We're supposed to love her in a way that says, I'll give it all up for you. This isn't how I'm going to marry you so you can go make me sandwiches or make my bed or whatever. This is I'm going to get married because I'm willing to die for the one I love most in this world. And I'll do anything for you. And so it's the heart of a servant. Because let me tell you something about Jesus. He didn't come to be served. And you shouldn't be getting in relationships where you think the girl's going to come serve you. You should be getting in a relationship where you say, I've come to serve. I'm showing you the heart of a servant, Jesus Christ, who came to die for you. So guys, we need to get that straight right from the start. And it's cool to start young because you get a couple more years older and guess what? You become a bigger knucklehead. And it's even harder to understand, all right? So get it now. It's easier. Then he says this. Because don't stop there. It gets harder. Love her enough to give your life for her, but look at the next part, verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with a word. Here's where we sometimes get this wrong. Especially at your age, because mom and dad probably already starting to let you date. Might be a little too young still, in my opinion, but whatever. You're starting to date. But you're not old enough to think like, hey, I'm not old enough to get married yet. But I still want to date. Cool. This is sometimes what becomes our mindset. I want to date because I want to really want to walk around and hold a girl's hand. And I want my hugs and my smooches here and there. And I want, and I want, and I want. You notice the phrase I keep repeating? I want. I want. I want. And it becomes about what we want. Look at what it says here. That he might sanctify her. Does anyone understand what that word means? What's sanctify? That's a big word, right? What does that mean? Huh? Kinda, yeah, in a way, maybe a little bit. That's resurrect, but you're close. Sanctify means to make holy. You. What? In a way, yeah, kinda. Any other thoughts on that word? To make holy. It says it next, cleansing her. All right, so if your goal going into this dating relationship is to get what you want and to be physical with this girl and to be like, well, I haven't kissed anybody yet, so I'm just going to date her so I can make out with her. Or a girl's like, man, I want a guy to date me because I really want him to make out with me. Or I want this or I want that. And it's physical things we're thinking about or things that don't bring honor and glory to God. And the dating relationship is based around our little butterflies in our belly and all that stuff. Not saying that stuff's bad in the right context. But look at this as this husband's goal is not to take and get as much as he can from her. Jesus' goal for us was to sanctify us. to make us as much like God as possible, to cleanse us and purify us and make us holy and pure. Does that sound like the same goal that sometimes we think about when we're like, yeah, I can't wait to just get that smooch. I can't wait to go sit down and make out with this girl. I can't wait to, and whatever that is on our list. Me. When Jesus is saying, no. I'm going to think about you and what's best for you and getting you closer to God and making you holy and helping keep you accountable. And he's pouring into us so we become more like Jesus. There's no selfish goals in that. And so as a husband takes his wife, you know what he wants to be able to do with his wife? Present her in the most beautiful, holy, pure way he possibly can. As he disciples her, as he talks to her about God, as he brings her closer to Jesus. Not just take advantage of her physically. And then when he puts her up on that altar, you know what? There's wrinkle and blemish and stain. There's guilt. There's remorse. There's regret. There's things that you're going to say, man, I wish we had never done that to this beautiful, pure, holy bride that's about to be mine. And here's the other danger. How do you know she's going to be yours? Think about that the next time you interact with this girl, guys. She might not end up being yours. What if some other dude acted that way with a woman who ends up being your wife? Doing things with her that should only be for you. Or you do something with a girl that ends up being some other dude's wife. You see, our goal should be, how can I help you become more holy? How can I, what does it say here? It says, to present in himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. You picture this bride in her white gown of purity. It symbolizes purity. To be able to put her forward and say, look at this pure, holy, awesome woman who loves Jesus. And all I did in this relationship was help push her closer to God. I didn't take advantage. I didn't cause blemish. And girls, on the flip side, in the way that you date guys, like I said, we could be knuckleheads. And we shouldn't need it, but sometimes we do need your help. All right? We should have the brakes to put on. Sometimes we just don't. But you can play a big role in the way you date a guy in not being tempting. The way you dress. Your goal in dressing shouldn't be so that guys look at you. That's not the goal. You don't need that. You're not in a meat market. You don't need guys to walk around, that one looks good, let me take that one. You're not for sale. You hear me? You don't need to walk around like you are. You don't need to dress in ways that are going to draw guys' attention because you don't need that type of attention. And so think about the way you dress. And I'm not going to prescribe that to you tonight. That's not my job, is to tell you that. But I want you to look into the Word and pray and say, God, how would you have me dress in a way that wouldn't be tempting to guys? How can I be modest? How about the way you treat him? The things you expect from him, the things you allow him to do. Don't desire that because it makes you feel like he likes you, because it doesn't mean he likes you necessarily. You hear me? I'm going to let you in a little secret. Most guys are big enough knuckleheads, it doesn't matter if he likes you or not. He thinks about just, this is what I want, remember? Help him out by being like, no way. And if he's that type of guy, be like, goodbye. I'm waiting for the guy that God's going to bring to me that says, I'm going to love you and I'm going to put you up before the world and say, this is my bride. And here she is without spot or blemish. And she loves God. She's a Proverbs 31 woman that we talked about. That's the guy you need. All right. So the goal shouldn't be how far can we go and what can I get? The goal should be how can I help you become pure and holy and sanctified in the blood of Jesus? Because that's Jesus' goal for us. All right. And so that's what marriage should present. All right, look at verse 28. It says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. How many of you guys like just love to just beat yourself up? You go home at night and you're just like, yeah, I'm just going to beat myself up. It's so much fun. Some of you guys who do parkour probably, you know, you guys are like that, right? Right? You guys beat yourselves up all the time. Most people don't like that, right? What it's saying here is that just like you would feed yourself because you don't want to be hungry, and you don't harm yourself on purpose, hopefully. And if you do, we need to talk, right? Because that happens sometimes too. The way that you treat yourself because you love your body and you want it to be healthy is the same way that your husband, girl, should be treating you. He should be protecting you, providing for you, caring for you, never laying a hand on you. And if you're ever in a relationship like that, get out. Run. Because that is not how God has designed this thing. He should be loving you the way he loves himself, caring for you, protecting you the way he does for himself. And nobody wants to hurt their own body, it says here. Why? Because Jesus, you become his body. And so that's the picture being shown. Carson, as he accepts Jesus Christ, becomes part of the body of Jesus Christ himself. He doesn't want to hurt Carson. He loves him because he's part of his body and he's going to care for him. And that's the picture that's being painted in marriage. So as you're looking forward to marriage, expect that. Expect that. It's not just, hey, this is going to be fun. Let's just go hang out. It's let's paint the picture of the gospel for the world together in the way we love and sacrifice for each other. Then it says, verse 31, check this out. Therefore, he's going to sum it up for us. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. How awesome is the fact that you have two separate lives that are being lived. You're off doing your thing, playing soccer, beating people up in football, just chilling, having a fun time. She's off shopping, and I always get myself in trouble here, don't I? Playing Halo and things girls do. Yeah, she's doing her thing, girly stuff, and you're doing guy stuff. And then all of a sudden you meet, and there's like, whoa, and there's some butterflies, and there's some hearts flying around. You're like, you're pretty awesome. Well, you're pretty awesome. And then you start talking, you become really good friends, but you still don't act like you're married until you're married, right? And then all of a sudden you're ready to say, hey, let's actually act like we're married by getting married. And so you come together. Not like that. You come, we already talked about that a few weeks ago. You come together and you go before God and you make a covenant. And it's a covenant that says, I'm not going to break this thing. I mean it because I'm not just saying it to you. I'm saying it before God and everybody here. And we mean this thing and it's going to last until the day we die. No outs. A man and a woman come together. That's how God has designed that. And as they stand before each other, they're looking before God saying, we vow this forever. We mean this. We want the world to see your love lived out through us. And they become no more two lives doing their own things, but it says they become one flesh, not just physically as they're intimate with one another, but intimate spiritually and emotionally. And now they can act like they're married because they're married. They really are one flesh. The same way that you have become one with God, that the Holy Spirit has come and he's lived in the most intimate part of your soul. He's abiding with you and loving you, and he's so close. Nobody could ever get that close. Now, husband and wife are so close, they resemble that beautiful relationship of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you, the way you've become one with God. And as you live together, so he lives together with you. As they're together all the time because they're married, the Holy Spirit is with you all the time. And it's this awesome picture of the relationship that we have with our God. All right? He ends with this, because he's like, I know this sounds crazy. It might sound like all this weird language and stuff, so I'm going to explain it to you in verse 32. So here he goes. This mystery, he calls it mystery because everyone's like, what? What are you talking about? I don't get it. He says, it's profound. It's deep. It's like, whoa, how do we understand all this? And I'm saying that. Here he goes. Don't be confused by the mystery of it. This is what I'm saying here. It refers to Christ and the church. I'm using all this language so you can understand that the commitment of marriage, the goal of all these relationships as you get to this point, is the gospel. Isn't it awesome how everything in life comes back to that? The gospel. All of our relationships, even marriage, our families, everything that you do, the whole deal comes back to Jesus. So marriage itself should remind us of our need for Jesus Christ. Look at the very last part, verse 33. He says, however, he gives us some practical wisdom. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. You better love her the way Jesus loved her. The way Jesus loves you. And I want you guys to think about that. Think about just how much Jesus loves you. It's pretty big shoes to fill as you go to love your wife that way. And then he turns and says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. She loves him back just as much in a way that she can submit and trust his authority and be led closer and closer to Christ. So as we talk about marriage tonight, what I want to leave you guys with is this. You are painting a picture for the world. And as they look at you, you get to tell them by your relationship what it looks like for the God of the universe to look down and go, I will die for you. I will be faithful to you forever. I will protect you. I will direct you. I will be there for you. And they get to see that by the way you and your wife or your wife and your husband interact and love one another. So it's a big deal. So as you start to date right now and you're looking forward to marriage, I want you to keep that in mind. Keep that in the back of your heart as you're looking toward that, that the goal is this awesome goal to be able to say, God, let the world see. Let it look at me and my wife or my wife and my husband and go, wow, our God's awesome. And I can see it in mom and dad. I can see it in that man and his wife. All right? All right, let's pray, and then I'll let you guys break up into groups and talk about all this. Father, we love you and we thank you that you've designed relationships to be not just for our enjoyment, but to serve a real purpose. God, to push us closer to you, even in marriage, God, we get to see the gospel displayed through the love that a man has for his wife and vice versa, God. We get to see just how much Jesus loves us. And Father, I pray that we approach dating as a way to find that person that you've called for us to be able to say, look, God, we want to paint that picture. We want the world to see it in the way we love one another. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for what your Son has done for us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.